People who throw in the towel. People who tap out. People who forfeit in any kind of athletic adventure or in life in general. That's not the kind of people that we admire. That's not the type of people that we respect. One of the greatest examples of this from the sporting world is the story of Roberto Duran and Sugar Ray Leonard. In June of 1980, they had their first scheduled fight. Sugar Ray Leonard was 27-0, and Duran was 71-1. Duran was known as the man with stone hands. He could pack a very powerful punch. And just to put their fight career in perspective, at the time of their first fight, Duran had 71 wins. Sugar Ray Leonard ended his career with 36 wins. This is a great fighter. Before the fight began, during the weigh-in, Duran said some very bad things, some very hateful and bitter things towards Sugar Ray Leonard, and really got in Leonard's head. When the fight came around, Sugar Ray decided he was going to try to match Duran and beat him at his own game. He was going to try to outslug him. Well, the fight went the distance, and it was a decision against Sugar Ray Leonard, giving Sugar Ray Leonard his first defeat. Now remember, Sugar Ray Leonard was also an Olympic gold medalist. Duran got into fighting for one primary reason, to escape poverty. His main goal in his boxing career was to make enough money to buy his mommy a house. After he bought his mom a house, his trainer had to convince him to keep fighting. You can have a whole bunch of houses if you just keep fighting. You can have houses and cars, and you can have them for yourself, not just for your mom. After winning that fight, he goes back to Panama, and he is a national hero. 700,000 plus people meet him at the airport, waving flags and welcoming him, their hero, who's just defeated Sugar Ray Leonard. Well, what he did is he started partying. He gained 50 pounds. He was eating entirely too much. He wasn't training anymore. Sugar Ray went home and watched that fight every single day to find out what went wrong, what could he do better. Eventually, Sugar Ray convinced Duran's trainer to give him a rematch. Now, this rematch came in November of the same year, November of 1980. Well, Duran's problem was he had gained 50 pounds. He had to lose 50 pounds in a hurry just to make weight so he could have this fight with Sugar Ray Leonard. The fight came, and it was a tightly contested battle through six rounds. As a matter of fact, the first six rounds pretty much had the scorekeeper's record, or how they were scoring the fight was pretty much even. Sugar Ray was a little bit ahead, but that was it. Round seven, Sugar Ray remembered something that his brother told him at the end of the previous fight. Incidentally, at the end of the previous fight, Duran knocked out Sugar Ray Leonard's brother after the fight was over. He goes, "You got to get in his head. That's the only way you're going to beat him. You got to get in his head." So in round seven, Sugar Ray came out with a strategy of getting in Duran's head. And as he came out with this strategy, he started doing all those things that you, if you've watched the video at all, that you probably remember. He was actually copying Muhammad Ali. He would put his face out there, and as Duran got ready to punch, he'd move it back. And the crowd erupted in laughter as he's getting into Duran's head. He did that punch where it goes like this. Remember that? He goes like this, and then he gives him the jab right in the middle of the face. And again, the crowd is laughing at the great Duran, who is at this point 71-1. 72-1, because he beat Sugar Ray the first time. Sugar Ray landed some good punches in round seven. Round eight, he comes out. He goes back to his normal style of fighting, lands several good punches, and in round eight, probably the most surprising end to any athletic competition that we know about, Duran utters the words, "No more, no mas, no mas." He quits the fight in the middle of round eight. He's not bleeding. He's not knocked out. No standing eight count. He hadn't been knocked down. the fatigue of losing all the weight and all the other things that went along with it just got to him, and Sugar Ray got in his head in round 7. He just quits the fight. Now, he claims he didn't say no mas, but he has to admit that he quit the fight. When he goes home to an empty airport. Everybody in Panama rejected him. His family was the only ones that stuck with him. I tell you that story to tell you and to just illustrate to us how important it is, no matter how bad that fight got, the people would have respected him if he had gotten a TKO in the 8th round, or if he'd been knocked down in the 8th round, or if he went the distance and lost a split decision, or even a unanimous decision. But what they couldn't respect, what they couldn't tolerate, what they couldn't hold up and praise was a boxer who quit a fight in the middle of the fight when nothing was necessarily wrong with him. They couldn't take that. In the book of 1 Peter, we talked about how the first part of 1 Peter talks about salvation. The second part of 1 Peter talks about submission. And the third part of 1 Peter talks about suffering. And Peter is trying to give us the same encouragement no matter how bad things get. Don't give up. You got to endure the suffering. No matter how many punches you take, no matter how many things the devil throws at you, you can't give up. Because Christians, if we give up, that's when the real suffering will begin. That's when we are separated from Christ. That's when we don't have hope of going to heaven. So we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. It starts around verse 13. This last section does of 1 Peter chapter 3. And it goes to the end of the book. And we're going to look at 3 points that come out of this section of Scripture. First of all, Peter's going to acknowledge to us or tell us that there are good reasons to suffer and there are bad reasons to suffer. And he's going to say, don't suffer for the wrong reasons. In the boxing analogy, don't suffer because you gained too much weight. Don't suffer because you didn't train. He's going to tell us the bad reasons why we suffer sometimes, and he's going to tell us to quit doing those things. And then he's going to tell us, but there are good reasons to suffer. And once he points out the fact that there are good reasons to suffer, he's going to go in this text and tell you what our attitude needs to be while we're suffering for the right reasons. So the first point, suffer for the right reasons. The second point is suffer for the right reasons with the right mindset, with the right attitude. And the third point is to suffer for the right reasons with the right mindset. In the right way. So he's going to tell us things to do. How we handle suffering. So suffer for the right reasons. Suffer with the right attitude. And suffer in the right way. Is what Peter is going to explain to us in this particular section. We won't have time to read the entire text together. I invite you to do that on your own sometime. To get it all blend together. As we pull certain ideas and principles out of this passage. But let us start with point number one. And that are the good and bad reasons to suffer. And we're going to start with the bad reasons. We've already mentioned that in our reading. If you're suffering because you're not doing the right thing, there's no credit for doing that. But in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15, he says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." So these are bad ways to suffer. Don't suffer because you kill people. Don't suffer because you steal from people. Don't suffer because you do evil things. And don't suffer because you get involved and you're nosy and you get involved in other people's business when you have no right being in other people's business. If you're suffering for that reason, he's going to tell us to stop. Earlier in that same chapter, in chapter 4, he's going to give another list of sins in which he encourages Christians to quit doing. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. It says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. So if you're suffering in this life, as we all do from time to time, the quickest way to eliminate some of our suffering, not all of it, is to eliminate sin from our life. And I would say for a lot of us, a lot of our suffering in our life is probably due to our own sin. It's probably due to our own bad decisions and our own mistakes. And what Peter says is stop doing that. Peter knew what it was like to suffer for doing wrong things. Remember after he denied the Lord and the rooster crowed, it says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 75, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Jesus said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. So Peter suffered internally because he sinned. And don't we? Don't you feel guilty when you sin? Don't you feel terrible about that? You suffer internally. Another great example of someone who suffered internally but also suffered externally for the wrong reasons was David. Now, David did a lot of suffering in his life for the right reasons. He was a righteous guy, a righteous man, when he was first introduced to Saul. That was what people... There's this guy that we know, the Spirit of the Lord dwells in him. He can play the harp for you. We know that he fought Goliath and did great things, and Saul became jealous of that. And so the suffering that he was doing for the right reasons were all the suffering that he did under Saul. But the sufferings he was doing for the wrong reason is because he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he had her wife killed. And so he's marching out of Jerusalem in tears. He's not marching out of Jerusalem in tears because he was a righteous man at that time. He's marching out of Jerusalem in tears because it is a consequence of his sinful behavior. He was suffering for the wrong reasons because he committed sin. We as Christians, if we're suffering because we make bad decisions, because we're involved in evil things, the best thing for us to do, the quickest thing we can end that suffering, is to stop sinning. Now, there might be marks and scrapes and bruises and consequences for that, but the immediate consequences can stop if we stop the sinning. Well, look at the good reasons that we're told to suffer. I'm just going to go through these quickly because we're going to read most of these passages as we go along. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, it talks about suffering for righteousness' sake. So instead of suffering for sinning, the bad reason to suffer, well, sometimes we suffer for righteousness' sake. Chapter 3 and verse 17 talks about suffering for doing good. Chapter 4 and verse 14 talks about suffering for the name of Christ. Chapter 4 and verse 16 talks about suffering as a Christian. Chapter 4 and verse 19 talks about suffering according to the will of God. So they're suffering for righteousness' sake, for good, for Christ, for being a Christian, and suffering according to the will of God. Those are all things that Peter says that when we suffer for those things, that's the right reason to suffer. Suffer for bad things? Stop sinning. Suffer for good things? Don't stop doing good. He's going to tell us how to handle that. You're going to have to suffer for that reason? I'm going to tell you the attitude you need to have, and I'm going to tell you the actions that you need to take as you are suffering for those reasons. So let's go ahead and go into our second point, which is, how should we view suffering if we are suffering for the right reasons? So I invite your attention back to the text in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, where it says, and who is the one who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Let's just stop there for a second. The natural way for things to go if people do good things is not to suffer for them. Right? People mostly don't suffer if they're honest, if they're treating people like the golden rule, if they're doing things that they should do. So that's the natural way. If you do the right things, the natural response should be the good things should happen to you. But then he says in verse 2, but... because there are going to be times and environments and situations that even when you do the right things, you're going to suffer. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. So the first way to think about suffering when we're suffering for the right reasons is not maybe our natural instinct, which is to get down about it and to ask why me and all those good questions, or to be frustrated. But the first thing to remember when we're suffering for the right reasons is that we are blessed. That's sort of odd, isn't it? You're blessed to suffer? That word blessed is the same word that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes. It carries with it much more of an idea than just being happy about it, but to understand you are supremely blessed, you are fortunate, you are well off. So when you're suffering because of righteousness' sake, you should think, you know what, I'm blessed, I'm fortunate that I'm suffering for righteousness' sake. Drop down to chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, on your part He is glorified." So when we suffer for doing good, the first thing that we need to understand is we shouldn't be surprised about that. He says, don't think it's strange. Don't be surprised if you suffer for righteousness' sake. Because there are unrighteous people who are going to make sure that you suffer when you do the right thing. When we suffer for good, it says we should rejoice. We are blessed when we suffer for righteousness' sake because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. Think about that for us. That's an amazing concept, right? You're suffering for the right reasons with the right attitude, and it says the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, that's a reason to rejoice. And we are blessed because we are accomplishing our life's purpose of glorifying God. It says, those who blaspheme, those who are causing your suffering, they blaspheme the name of Christ. But those of you who are enduring suffering for righteousness' sake, and you're enduring it for the right attitude and the right reasons, then you need to understand that you are glorifying God in that. You're bringing God honor and glory when you suffer in the right reasons, right attitude, and right way. I want to just read for you Matthew chapter 5, 11 through 12. Most of you probably have this memorized. It comes at the end of the Beatitude section of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says this: "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." He says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In our study on 1 Peter, we've emphasized that the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles for multiple reasons. One of the reasons was to guide them into all truth. Some things you have, you're not ready to hear right now. The Spirit's going to come and it's going to guide you into all truth. But what was that other very important reason? To bring back to your mind all the things I taught you. I wonder how the Holy Spirit was working in Peter's life as he's writing 1 Peter, if the Holy Spirit is reminding him, remember what the Lord said on that mountain that day when He said, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Holy Spirit is bringing those things back to Peter's mind, and as he's writing this to us. So that is our attitude that we need to have when we are suffering for the right reasons. We need to rejoice. We need to be glad about that. We need to consider the fact that we are blessed, that we are worthy to be suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. And what should we do as we suffer for the right reasons? Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read 13 through 17. I know we've already read 13 and 14, but to put it in context, we're going to read it again. 1 Peter chapter 3, 13 through 17. "And who is he who will harm you, become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." And then he tells us the first thing that we're not to do. He says, "And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So when we are suffering for righteousness' sake, we are not to be afraid. He says, don't be afraid of their threats. Don't be afraid of what they're saying about you and what they're claiming they can do to you. You think Peter, since we're studying Acts right now, as he's writing this, do you think he's writing this from personal experience as well? Sure he is. He goes before the council, and the first time he goes before the council, you judge whether or not I should listen to you or God. The second time he goes before the council, he doesn't tell them to judge, he just says, we're going to obey God rather than man. Don't be afraid. When we suffer for righteousness' sake, we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We are to make sure that we have God set aside in our hearts and we're doing the things that we need to be doing for the right reasons. And when we suffer for righteousness' sake, we are to be ready to tell people why we have hope. Now, we've taken that verse maybe a little out of context, broadened it out a little bit, and we've made that to think that when you have to be ready to give people an answer for every possible thing they may ask you about the Scriptures. Now, that's nice, and that's good, and we should be working towards that. But what is Peter saying here? When you're suffering for righteousness' sake, you be ready to tell them why you're suffering for righteousness' sake. You be ready to tell them why you're willing to accept the lashes and the beatings or the ridicule and the punishment when it would be so much easier to say no mas. It would be so much easier to throw in the towel, so much easier to tap out. You be ready to give them an answer why you're still going. Tell them about Christ. Tell them what He's done for you. Tell them about the hope that you have of one day being with Him. Now let's look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. This sort of overlaps with our second point. But when we suffer, we should think of suffering the same way Christ thought of suffering. And so keep your marker there in 1 Peter, but turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we're going to look at just one passage of Scripture here that gives us insight into how Jesus viewed His suffering. Now we know that when it came time to go to the cross, when He's in the garden, and He has that prayer, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. So that's His attitude. I don't really want to necessarily go through the suffering, but I know it's according to your will, your plan, it has to happen. So not what I want, but what you want, God. But we have another indication of His attitude here in John chapter 12 and verse 27 about suffering. He says, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. See, Jesus was willing to accept that He had to suffer to glorify God. Have you ever prayed that way? God, if my suffering in this particular instance, my suffering for suffering with the right attitude, with the right mindset and everything, doing the right thing, if that suffering needs to continue in order for you to be glorified, let me continue suffering. That's a tough prayer. What's our natural prayer? Make it stop. Make it stop. And at times that might be the appropriate prayer as well. David prayed prayers to make it stop. But here we have this occasion where Jesus says, I know in this moment, in this time, I must suffer for God to be glorified. There may be coming occasions in our life where the only way for God to get glory is for you to suffer with the right attitude, for the right reasons, and in the right way? And do we have the courage to do that? And consider it a joy when we are able to suffer for Christ. Let's look back at 1 Peter chapter 4. So we're back in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read verses 7 through 10. Something else that we should do when we're suffering for the right reasons, with the right attitude. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 says this: "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So first thing he mentions here, when we suffer, we should be serious in our thinking and we should be watchful in our prayers. And then he mentions that we should also love one another and treat one another properly. I think Mike mentioned something like this in his prayer about our relationship with one another. Think about this for a minute. If you are suffering for righteousness' sake, if you are suffering because you are a servant of Jesus Christ, in addition to the help and the strength that you get from God, who else is going to be your source of strength and comfort? It's us. It's this group. So he says, make sure that above all, you have the proper relationship with God's people. Because if you don't have the proper relationship with God's people and you're suffering what is wrong, you're not going to have that strength to draw from. And it talks about being hospitable to one another and loving one another and doing the kind of things that we need to do towards one another. So as far as doing the right things, not only being serious and watchful in our prayers, but developing a kind of loving relationship with God's people so that when they suffer, we can help them. And when we suffer, they can help us. I want to read 4 and verse 12 again. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." So when His glory is revealed, if you want to be glad with exceeding joy, then you need to be suffering for the right reasons now, the right attitude. And again, not to be surprised when we suffer. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Keep your markers there, but turn to Matthew chapter 10. One of the great things that God does for us is He's honest with us. He was honest with His apostles. He told His apostles, "You will suffer." Got them ready for it. "It's going to be hard." Matthew 10 and verse 24. It says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more would they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them." Maybe another one of the things that the Holy Spirit is reminding Peter of as he's writing this. Don't be afraid of the threats. "Do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be made known." So he's telling his apostles, you're going to suffer. And so Peter's telling us, don't be surprised when you suffer for righteousness' sake. It's going to happen. Don't be like, "Oh, what am I doing? This is bad things are happening to me because I'm doing what God wants me to do." No, it shouldn't surprise you at all. You should know it's coming. As a matter of fact, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 12, "Yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So God clearly tells us that we will suffer persecution if we live godly lives. So don't be surprised when you suffer persecution for being righteous. I understand that's part of the deal. That's what happens. All right. If you're surprised, what's going to happen? You're going to step back a little bit. You're not going to be ready for it. If you're not surprised, you're going to be able to stand there and say, "Okay, God told me this is going to happen, so I'm ready for it." back to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, he's going to tell us something else that we need to do when we are suffering for the right reasons, with the right attitude. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." So we're suffering, what do we do? We commit our souls to God and keep doing good. We just turn it over to the Lord and we say, "God, I trust You. I know that suffering is for doing righteousness is not surprising. I know that Your Son suffered. I know that the apostles suffered. I know that the prophets suffered. I know that You said, 'Blessed are those who suffer for righteousness' sake.' I'm going to trust You in this. And I'm going to keep doing the good things that You want me to do. I'm not going to shrink back. I'm not going to quit doing what You would tell me to do. I'm going to keep doing it." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but what did He do? He committed Himself to the One who judges righteously. We're not being asked to do anything other than what Jesus did. When you're suffering for righteous sake, you just commit yourself to God and you keep doing what God tells you to do. That's what Jesus Christ did. He said on that cross, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." Well, what else? Back to chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Suffering for the right reasons. Suffering with the right attitude. Taking the right actions when we're suffering. He says in verse 8, "Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, strengthen, establish, and settle you. To Him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." What do we need to do when we're suffering for the right reasons, with the right attitude? We need to be serious about that. We need to be sober, and we need to be vigilant, and we need to resist the devil. Resist his calling on you to throw in the towel. He's going to try to tell you it's not worth it. He's going to make you that promise that if you just give up, the suffering will stop. Isn't that what the devil does? If you just give up, the suffering will stop. The devil says to Jesus, "If you just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these good things." If you just give up, I'll stop. I'll stop hitting you if you just give up. I'll stop pummeling you. I'll stop doing all these bad things to you. If you just give up, I'll walk away. But what does God tell us? You resist Him. He goes, "I know the devil better than he knows himself. If you resist him, he will be the one that will flee from you." The devil's a liar. He will try to convince us that if we just quit doing good and if we give up, he'll stop the suffering, when the opposite is true. We need to understand how the devil works. And then real briefly, the results of suffering. We just read this in chapter 4 and verse 11. God's going to be glorified if we suffer for the right reasons and the right ways. And then the passage that we just read there in verse 10 of chapter 5. "But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." What's the result of suffering the right things for the right reason in the right way? God's going to settle us. God's going to establish us. God's going to perfect us. The suffering, and then God's going to make sure that happens for the right reasons. One last verse to read. 1 Peter chapter 3. Actually, several verses here. But one last text to read by way of invitation. The devil's going to tell you to quit. God tells you to keep going. Keep doing the right things. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Don't throw the towel in. Don't tap out. Don't forfeit. You just keep fighting. Keep doing it. I'll see you through it. Commit your soul to me. I'm the righteous judge. I know how to punish the evildoers that are doing bad to you. I know how to do that. I know how to reserve punishment for the evil. I know how to protect the good. Paul says, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted into him until that day. But what about being in relationship with him? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So Jesus wants to bring us to God. Verse 19, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. What does God want us to do? He wants us, after we're Christians, to suffer the right reasons, the right way, and do the right things. But he wants us to be brought near to him by the blood of his Son who died for us. The Son that he resurrected. The Son that the apostles were witnesses of and preached continually of in the book of Acts. And the way that he tells us to do that is to be immersed in water. And that's how we get our sins forgiven. That's how we're brought near to God, by being immersed in water. That's what he requires of us. It's not that we become clean on the outside. It's an answer of a good conscience to God. It's saying, God, I surrender all. The first song that we sang, I surrender all. And so as we get ready to sing this song, I want you to think about your life. Have you surrendered to Jesus? Have you been suffering? Have you been suffering? Have you been suffering for the right reasons? If you haven't been suffering for the right reasons, then stop sinning. And if something that you need to confess before all of us, a sin that you're having problems with, struggling with, and you want some kind of help with that, you can do that. You can talk to the elders. Or if you need to come to the Lord for the first time and have your sins forgiven, you can do that. But we ask you the question, is your heart right with God as we stand and sing?